heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. Verse 17 says, those that likewise received 2 also gained 2. And he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. In verse 22, he that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest me 2, and behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. It's a good place to be, the joy of the Lord. Then he which received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sow not and gathered when I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore that talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath been shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for Revival Baptist Church pulpit. And we thank you for our people. Lord, we just pray that in Pastor's absence here tonight, that you'd give us something from you, from the Word of God, that can be a blessing to this church, and that we can use in our week and in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach a message that I called, Are You a Compound Christian? Are you a compound Christian? Or are you a Christian that has been hidden in the earth? We see what that unprofitable servant, and in a parable, you don't have to take every single verse of the parable and say that represents something that Jesus is teaching. There's normally one central truth to a parable. There may be a secondary one as well, such as the prodigal son. There could be a secondary one in there, but it doesn't mean every single part of the story has to perfectly line up with something that it represents, like a prophecy would. That's not what a parable is. The primary lesson it's trying to teach us in this parable is that the Lord expects a return on his investment into you. And we're going to have to reckon with him. It says he will reckoneth with us over that investment that he made. And the one servant in this particular parable representing someone that is not saved, that gave his creator nothing on return for his investment, that person hid what was given to them in the earth. In other words, where it can do no good for anybody else. It's basically as if it doesn't exist. But even as a saved Christian, we can sometimes hide ourselves in the earth to where we're not doing any good for God's kingdom and giving him a return on the investment of the gifts that he's given us. Now, one thing is, God is very aware of this idea of compounding interest. We have in our church financial peace seminar going on. And I appreciate how pastor sees teachers out there, and I'm going to speak of a couple of them later in this sermon, that will benefit the Church of Revival Baptist. And he'll bring them in to give these resources as a benefit. And whether, I know Dave Ramsey has said this, I know Warren Buffett is famous for saying this, I don't know that he's the one who coined it, but I've heard it said that compounding interest is the greatest force on earth. Now that's a statement, that's a saying that is made, talking about how powerful interest that compounds on itself is. It's a force multiplier. And God speaks about interest at length in the Bible. If you go to Financial Peace Seminar, you'll see where God talks about interest in the Bible called usury. And there's times it's spoken of very badly, and there's times it's spoken of on the good side of it. The good side of it is that God wants interest back. He says, I want to at least receive mine own investment with usury. God wants usury. That's on the good side. Now there's usury and interest on the bad side. You see, too many people have interest working against them. They can have compounding interest working for them in an investment they make, but instead we get compound interest working against us. And it's like trying to claw out of a pit that's muddy, and then it rains more, and the pit becomes more muddy and more muddy. And for every time you claw up, you just slide back and slide back. And that's how compounding interest works against us. But it's a very powerful statement. Now, I was in business with Pastor Bloom before I was in the Lord's business with Pastor Bloom. We were in a company called Primerica Financial Services. And Primerica Financial Services, we would sell something called financial independence. See, we don't like the idea of just because you have some money, you're now independent from everyone, including God. We don't sell financial independence at Revival Baptist Church. But we do want our people to have financial peace. That it's not something that causes them fret. And they're worried and scared about it, that they can't function for God and God's church because they're so worried about their finances. That's why we want people to have financial peace. But when I was in business with Pastor in Primerica, the dream we would sell is you can have financial independence so that no boss can have their thumb on you and that you aren't a slave. But in reality, there's two ways to achieve financial independence. Now, obviously, all of it is the Lord's, and we need God's blessing. But there's two paths. The one path is you get a job, which as Pastor likes to call is your pump. That's your pump that provides you with your what you need to pay the bills and then do other things. But you have your job, budget, and invest. Those three things are one way to financial independence. A second way is to take the plunge and start a business. It's a lot riskier. I'll talk a little bit about that first. When you start a business, you don't punch out at 5 p.m. That's when your work starts and the employees go home. My wife will tell you, when we started Montage Mountain Homes in the early days of our marriage, I would be done working on the customer's house at 5, 6, and then I'd be going to the office until 8, 9, 10 o'clock at night. I'd be coming home. And then when I got home, I brought my computer with me. And I'm in front of the computer doing my quotes that I didn't have time to do during the day for customers. In the early days of starting a business, it was a lot of hours. I watched when my father started his construction business. They'd be out doing water services and gas mains and working for PG&W at the time. And all week long, from 6 a.m. until the end of the day, 5, 6 p.m. And then all the employees would get their paycheck, punch out, and they're gone. And I'd watch my father start working on the backhoes and working on the dump truck. And all the things that broke that week, he spent all Saturday and Sunday fixing while all the employees went home. Now, the difference is when you start a business. Now, though, the benefit, if you're successful, is you create a system that can compound yourself. Instead of just you working, you have 8 or 10 or 100 employees working, you can exponentially multiply yourself and your impact and effect. People that have become the wealthiest have started a business, but it's risky. And you got to take a plunge because now you don't have that job, that pump, so to speak. But that's one way to financial independence. The other way, and this is the way I want to talk about compounding interest, is a job where you budget to the point that it hurts. You contract your lifestyle so much to live within your means that you now have money to invest in a place where you can get compound interest. And real quick, I just want to talk about this concept of compound interest. It's when, let's say you're getting, I'm just going to say 10% interest rate for a round number. That's a high interest rate right now in today's market. Mutual funds do it consistently. But if you have $1,000 in there and you get that 10%, how much are you getting in interest? $100. You say, that's great, I made $100. Well, now what happens when you get that $100 in the account? That $100, which was free money that you didn't have to work for, now that $100 of free money gains interest. And how much interest is that going to get? $10. And now that $10 that you got free from the $100 that you got free starts making interest. And you get $1. So the $100 that was free and the $10 that was free and the $1 that's free now all go back into the account, and that all cumulatively starts gaining interest. And then you get interest on that interest. And you see how it compounds and compounds and compounds. And the more years you have to allow that to happen. I do some investing in a cryptocurrency. And all crypto means doesn't mean it's like secret. It's nobody knows about it. It's crypto. Shh, don't talk about it. It's crypto. No, it just means it's encrypted. It's encrypted that nobody can get through to your money. Not a bank, not the government. It's in your custody. But one of the things one of them does that I invest in does something called staking. You stake that onto the market, and it helps secure the network. And in return, they give you free crypto for doing that. You maintain the ownership, but you get free crypto. But then what happens is you take that crypto and put it back onto your pot, and then they stake that free crypto. And then that gets staked, and you get more from that, and it just cycles. You see, compounding interest is a powerful force multiplier. Now, how do you as a Christian become that for God? How do you become a force multiplier that gains more for God than just what you are individually? How can a Christian become a compound Christian to where more is done for the kingdom of God than just what that person is capable in their flesh? Just what that is one individual. How does that happen? Well, I believe there's three ways that I see from the Bible that now takes that Christian individual and multiplies their output. Multiply, and understand, we just read from the parable of the talents. God expects an interest-bearing return on his investment. So number one, and Brother Joe will like that I'm touching on this. I haven't preached on this in a while, but this is only one of the points. One of the ways that a Christian could be a compound Christian and not a Christian that's hid in the earth like the wicked servant did is they can show up, work hard, and live right. Now, those are concepts that were talked about by a man who was a football coach named Art Williams in the 1980s, a high school football coach. But they all came from the Bible. Art Williams was a Bible-believing Christian, and he built his company with Christian principles and with football coaching background. And he mended those two together, and he became a company that was way up on the Fortune 500. He became one of the early billionaires in America at that time. And then he had sold it off to Citigroup. Now, he had said, real simple. He loved breaking things down to be simple. In that southern draw that he had, just simplifying things so the average person could really get on their wavelength with them. But he said, three things you need to do to have a compound effect anywhere, not just in his company, but in anything, is show up, work hard, and live right. First, I want to talk about show up. It says in Proverbs 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? See, the difference with showing up and working hard and living right is you control those things. So what Art said is, you know, you can get ahead of 90% of people in any particular endeavor if you show up, work hard, and live right, because you control them, and most people will not have the discipline to do that. And they'll at some point fall by the wayside, and you'll just move past them. He said the top 10% is a dogfight. It has to do with being in the right place at the right time. It has to do with natural talent. He says those are some things you can't control. Health, a lot of things you can't control. He says, but you control showing up, working hard, and living right. And you'll zoom right past 90% just by doing those things. It's one way to be a compound Christian. In Proverbs 28:20, it says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. Compound with blessings. Being faithful helps Christian to compound. But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. It's not talking about get rich quick. Build a church quickly. Build a bus route overnight. No, it's talking about showing up to have compound effects down the road. Wendell Evans of Hiles Anderson College, when I was there, he said, faithfulness is not measured in years of Christian service. He says, faithfulness is measured in decades of Christian service. I'm finally starting to get to a couple of them decades. When I heard that, I was just a year of Christian service and thinking, man, I've been here a year. I'm at Bible college. And he said, faithfulness measured in decades. I finally got a couple of them going on now. That's good. But I chose to show up. I chose to get saved, come to Revival Baptist Church, and never stop showing up 20 years later. A faithful man shall abound in blessings. So when I was in Primerica, there was one man that, and Pastor talks about him from time to time, Ed McGuire, a legend in that company, former state trooper, homicide detective. Picture like Colonel Sanders looking guy with a big white fuzzy beard, tall, 6'5", strong. But here's what he said to people that would come into his part of the business. He'd say, you can be successful provided you're willing to show up and stick around long enough to see your efforts compound and don't ever quit. And he'd point to examples of people that were in that business. They weren't the best looking people. They couldn't maybe have articulated ways of being salesmen. Maybe they looked a little off, but they're making this much money. And they have this kind of awards. Why? Just because they got in and they just kept showing up. People came in underneath them and pushed them up. And they never quit. So they stuck around long enough to see their efforts compound. We're talking about, are you a compound Christian? There's people that stay in the church for years, and they get to see the benefits of staying with the men of God, with the program of God, they see the benefits it has to their family by staying there for decades. And don't ever quit. It was a simple formula for somebody to be successful in that Primerica business. And they'll eventually learn the ins and outs, the ropes, the things to say, the way things are done. If they show up, stick around long enough for their efforts to compound, and never quit. That was one. The next thing is working hard. The thing with working hard is you control that. Right. When you go out in your job, you control whether you work hard or you just do the bare minimum so you don't get fired. We used to say in Primerica, a J-O-B is something where you work just hard enough so they don't fire you. And you don't do any more than you need to do because you're not going to see the benefit of it. You're not going to get extra money because you work extra hard in most jobs. So you walk that fine line. But working hard is something that you control. Now, when I think about my favorite basketball player, my favorite football player, and my favorite baseball player. Favorite football player of all time is Brian Dawkins, safety for the Philadelphia Eagles, one of the greatest of all time. John Starks from the New York Knicks, and Lenny Dykstra from the 93 pennant-winning Phillies teams. Something that those three have in common: they were not all the most talented, gifted players. They weren't the biggest physique or the best physically gifted. But they had a passion, and they played hard. Lenny Dykstra, they called him Nails. He would always take that extra base stealing. He would dive for balls in the outfield. John Starks, he would just play hard all the time. He'd go back and forth with Michael Jordan. One time he dunked right on Jordan. But he wasn't the most physically gifted. You could tell that. But he just played really hard. I love the fire that he played with, that he brought to that gritty New York Knicks team. And then same thing with Brian Dawkins. I have an autographed picture of Brian Dawkins I'm putting up in my weight room. But he just hit hard. He ended Michael Irvin's career with one hit. And just the hitting that he would do, he just had this passion. And it'd come through when he talked, too. He would just fire that team up. That was my kind, because I appreciated that. When I was coaching and playing as a player coach basketball with my teams, something that would burn me up, it just get me, is if a player, let's say they caused a turnover on one end. And then when that ball got stripped or stolen from them, they'd just be, oh. And they just kind of walk back. And the other guys are going down the court with the basketball. And I'd be like, get back on it. Like, go get that ball. Try to stop them. But they're moping because of their bad play. It would just burn me up. I don't care if you messed up, if you missed a shot. That's going to happen. You dribble the ball off your foot. But don't sit there and cry about it. Get back in that play and go get it. I want to see the effort. Because you control that. Sometimes you don't control if you bounce the ball the wrong way or you miss a shot. But you control whether you get yourself back in that play. And that's what I want to see. So what does the Bible have to say about working hard? Well, in Colossians it says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit. It says, Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Proverbs 10:4 says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. If you're going to invest the time to do it hard. Do it strong. In that business of Primerica that me and Pastor were in, there was a man named Bob Safford. Bob Safford was, I think, the number three earner in the company. And he was not a talented man. He was a small little guy. He was probably only up to here on me. And I'm small. But Bob Safford said, I'm going to outwork everybody. He created a system called the Bob Safford third-party referral system. He built his business. He was not, as far as I know, a Christian man that was saved. But he loved the book of Proverbs. And he says, I'm going to build my business based on the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. He would read Proverbs every day. He would read it. But he created the system called the Bob Safford third-party referral system. And it was a way that anybody can do it. He put a video, here's how you do it. And it's when you went out and made a sale, that you'd sit down with that customer, and you would say, well, you see how you benefited from this? I'd like to know 10 people that, friends and family, acquaintances that you know, that can also benefit the same way you did. And can you get your Rolodex? He had written out exactly how to do it. You get your Rolodex, you write that down. And then they'd give you those 10 referrals. You have them sign on the bottom. You mail it to them, and you follow it up with a phone call. And he said, when you do those 10, he says, half of them are not even going to respond. He says, three of them will take the call. He says, two of them will give you an appointment, and one of them will give you a sale. He says, that's the formula. That's the formula. He says, I don't care if you're smart, handsome, attractive, eloquent. You're going to get one sale out of 10 of those. He says, I don't care if you're like me, you can't talk right, and you're a little simple, and you're small and short. He says, you're going to get two appointments and one sale. He says, you do this over and over, you're going to be successful. I made almost $100,000 as a 19-year-old doing his system. God humbled me shortly after that in my life, but he had a system. He says, all you got to do is work hard. All you got to do is work hard. He says, here it is. Here's the system. The last one is live right. Now, Art Williams, when he said this, he says, you know, there'd be people that come in my company. He says, and he called them shooting stars. Shooting stars. He says, they come in and they just light the world on fire. And they're building businesses. They're opening shops. They're making sales. And he says, they look like they're going to take the world by storm. He says, and then they're out drinking. He says, they're out doing drugs. He says, they're out having affairs on their wives. He says, and I see these guys who were unstoppable, so good looking, so attractive in the business. They had that energy. They were working hard. They were living the business, showing up every day. And then they go start living the nightlife. He says, and their businesses just get destroyed. He says, I see it all the time. They're showing up, they're working hard, but they're not living right. And I'm going to tell you, that was me. I was the one that didn't live right. I built a business in Primerica. I was doing well. I had two offices. I had 80 people working underneath me, six of them full-time. And then I started enjoying things I shouldn't have been enjoying. I started drinking. I got hurt playing football and got on pain medication and started dabbling in that. I started going to the Woodlands nightclub, which right now that place is closed down. And I started to not live right. And I lost everything that I built because of choosing that lifestyle. You see, if you want to be a compound Christian that is going to get a return of investment to God, so that when you have your reckoning with him, and you will, we will all have our reckoning with God, where he's going to bring out the checkbook register. And he's going to say, I gave you this ability. He's going to say, I gave you this talent. I gave you this amount of time. I allowed this much money to come into your life. All right, so let's see what you did with it. And you go through that reckoning. That's an account. That's the IRS sitting down with you to do a full accountant. We're going to have a reckoning with God like that. Does he say, well done, since you were faithful in the little I give you, now I'm going to give you the true riches of heaven? He expects a return on investment. So the first way, I said, is by showing up, working hard, living right. Things you control, by the way. Here's the next one. How can you be a compound, force-multiplied Christian? By seeking a godly spouse. That multiplies what one person can do. Marrying right. Amen. to a godly person that pulls the same direction makes you more powerful than you could ever be by yourself. You've heard of the two oxen principle. So one oxen averages weight between 1,500 to 3,000 pounds. The oxen can pull about what its body weight is. So if it weighs 2,000, it can pull 2,000. That's a general rule of thumb, okay? But two oxen don't pull. You'd think, well, if they're 2,000 pounds each, they should be able to pull 4,000. No. If they're properly yoked and they're pulling the same direction, something happens. Something compounds and multiplies, and they do more than what should happen. Two ox can pull three times what they should be able to pull. Your average set of oxen should be able to pull 12,000 pounds, even though they may only weigh 4,000 to 6,000 pounds. If they're trained, it's been noted that they can pull up to 15,000 once they exercise those muscles properly. Whereas individually, they'd only pull 4,000. If you just separate the yoke, put one over there, one over there, now they only pull one third of that amount. So what is it that happens when they're yoked together that now exponentially compounds their effect? Something compounds because of the way that they're yoked together. One way a Christian compounds their effort is when they have a godly wife. Now, I told you about, I was that Christian that wasn't living right after I had been successful in a business that pastor was in with me. One of the things that I was doing was going out to the woodlands at nighttime, and I would only go maybe on a Saturday night. And there was a group of businessmen there. So you could go out to the streamside part of it, which is where like the older businessmen that kind of had businesses in the area. And they were more respected men in the community. Or you had the 25th hour, which was all a bunch of teenagers or early 20s, and it was a little more rowdy and banging music. I wasn't kind of into that, but I liked to kind of dress up nice and go hang out with those older guys. But they were the wrong influence. You see, most of those guys were there to cheat on their wives. Most of the guys that were there to get away from their families, to kind of enjoy their night out. And they'd smoke cigars and drink mixed drinks. And here I'm a young 20-year-old guy making a little bit of money, and I liked rubbing elbows with those guys. But you see, they were there to look at all the waitresses. They were there to find other women that were not their wives. They were not looking for the right thing in a woman. And had I looked for the things that those men that I allowed to be an influence in my life would have been a train wreck disaster. And I'm thankful to God that He allowed that time in my life where everything crashed, that ripped me away from those guys, to those influences. And to that, because at first I was only going on Saturday. Then I'd go on Friday and Saturday. Then they opened up a Tuesday night. I was going Tuesday, Friday, and Saturday. And not to mention spending my money there, but looking for the wrong things. And I'm thankful that God protected me through that period of time in my life. All of those men eventually lost their businesses. I think of a cabinet maker that had a big manufacturing business close to Wilkes-Barre. He ended up divorced and lost his whole business. All of his employees lost their jobs. I think there were some other guys there. All of them ended up having lives that ended in disaster. But you see, when I got saved and I learned the right things to look for in a spouse, and I looked for those things that Proverbs talks about are far better than valuable than rubies. And I think of how God has blessed my life financially, but in all the areas with the family that have been able to grow. And I think of the warm home life that He's given us. You know, my favorite time, I tell my wife of the day, is when we're finally done with the day and we get our fireplace going and the wood's burning and we're sitting, me and her together with the glow of that fireplace, kind of unwinding for the day. And I just think of it being a picture of the warmth that God has given our family. And it's because I sought the right spouse and God allowed a compounding effort in my life. And I think of how it compounds the ministry. Look at how much more effective Pastor Bloom is because of Mrs. Bloom. They individually are phenomenal in their ministries, but together it's like adding gasoline. And God can do that to the Christian. And he did that in my life. All those guys lost everything. God is just beginning to build my life and my family. And I think of where I could have been. But I looked for the right things in a spouse. And my wife helps me in so many ways. And I think of how she helps guide our children and our home. We have a warm home. Our home is not chaos. Our home is not anger and yelling. But had I looked for one of those waitresses at the Woodlands, who knows where that could have led in my life. It would not have led to the warm home life that God has given me. So number one, by showing up, working hard, and living right. And number two, by seeking a godly spouse. And the last thing is to choose the right influence. You can become a compound Christian and a force multiplier for God by choosing the people that you spend your time around. Pastor Bloom, when he was in college, probably had a variety of different cliques in the college that he could have said, I'm gonna attach myself. I'm gonna join on with this group. At Hiles Anderson, there was groups that wanted to live for God, and there was groups that were there for the wrong reasons and were looking to do as much away from the college as possible until their time had come that they can get out of there. I could have attached myself to one of them. But instead, I attached myself to a young man named Brother Doug Cole, who was out in Humboldt Park, Chicago, building a bus route. And that's all he cared about. And I spent my time with him. Pastor Bloom, when he was in Bible college, seen something in Charlie Ware. And he says, I want to get as close to this guy as possible because he's got the power of God in his life. And I like where the direction he's going. And the fact that Pastor Bloom became close to Charlie Ware was a compound force multiplier in his life. It compounded his ministry output. Had he chose to go around other people when he was in college, it may not have transferred fire to him to start Revival Baptist Church. It may have been a quench on him. You have to choose the influences. And if you choose good influences, it can compound your ministry. It can have an interest-bearing multiplying effect. I think about in my life the Mount Rushmore of influences. You know, I believe that Donald Trump should be the next president on Mount Rushmore. I believe that 100%. He has to finish strong, by the way. We've seen what happened at the end of Solomon's life. He didn't finish too strong. The other kings of the Bible were a good king, and then they, at the very end of their life, they went after false gods and set up groves and so forth. He has to finish strong, but I believe God's using him to do something, and I believe that he should be on Mount Rushmore. But the Mount Rushmore of influences in my life, I think of Rush Limbaugh. Very few people that when I think about them, I get teary that they're not with us. Every time. My grandfather's one of them. When I think about it, I get a little choked up. Rush Limbaugh is one of those. I think of Charlie Kirk. He's on my Mount Rushmore of influence. I think of Kent Hovind. Kent Hovind is on my Mount Rushmore. And Mount Rushmore, you think of five. Marv Rosenthal is one of the ones on my Mount Rushmore. Ed McGuire in business is one of the, and I mentioned him, he's on my, so those five faces have influenced me greatly. Rush Limbaugh on politics. Charlie Kirk on conservative principles and outreach. Kent Hovind on creation and teaching, way beyond creation, just teaching in general. Marv Rosenthal on prophecy, and Ed McGuire on business. But here's the thing. Without Pastor Bloom, those men would be useless in my life. Pastor Bloom has taught me how to balance those men and how to balance teaching. You see, without Pastor Bloom, and if I just kept listening to Rush Limbaugh, I wouldn't be a soul winner. Because Rush Limbaugh didn't talk about soul winning. He talked about how to win in politics. Charlie Kirk is great, but without Pastor Bloom, I would not be a fundamentalist. I would not get that from Charlie Kirk. Without Kent Hovind is wonderful. He would give me a lot of teaching. But without Pastor Bloom, I would not be focused on the local church. Kent Hovind's not focused on building the local church. He has a parachurch ministry, and I understand why he's doing that. But he's not focused on the local church that I believe God wants you to be. It's Pastor Bloom that helps me to balance his teaching with what's important and the priorities. Without Pastor Bloom, I would learn a lot of prophecy from Marv Rosenthal, but I would not be prepared for living the Christian life, because that's not something that Marv helps people with. Helped. And with having Ed McGuire as a primary influence on my life, without Pastor Bloom, I would have no rewards in heaven, because I'd only be focused on financial independence instead of financial peace and being a compound Christian for God. You see, Pastor Bloom helped me to eat the meat and spit out the bones and to get the good teaching and the positive influences, but to also put it in its proper place. That's why Pastor Bloom is so much more important in my life than any of these men, even though these are great men, that I love aspects of what they teach. But Pastor Bloom has helped me to become a compound Christian. And I know that's the testimony of many people here tonight. Helped me, he calls it, maxing out for the kingdom of God. There was once in our church, there was someone who also had some good teaching on some things. And I was a person that liked to debate, and I wanted to have a chance to show my stuff. And this person asked me to go to a conference to see another Bible teacher. And even though Pastor Bloom likes some aspect of what this Bible teacher teaches, especially on the King James Bible and a few other things, there's a lot of areas that he's way off in the heresy. And I was excited to go with this person to that conference and hear that guy preach. And I was going knowing that most of what he preaches is going to be heresy, but I'm pretty confident in myself, and I'll be able to hold my own. And in the car ride down and the car ride back, I'll debate and I'll show why this guy is wrong. And Pastor said, I appreciate your tenacity in that, but I don't want you to go to this conference. I don't want you to be affected. Not that you're not smart and articulate and can't hold your own. But these other men have mostly meat in the area that I was gaining from them. I don't want you to go to a place where it's mostly bones and you're looking for a little morsel of meat here and there. He says, that's not the influence I want. I want you to be focused on other things in the local church. I'm not trying to set you up as a sideshow debater on some off issues. He says, I want you to tell them that you're not going to go to that conference. And I had already given him some money. I had already took the day, planned it from work. And at first, I kind of got like that little bit of anger, like, Pastor Bloom told me I'm not going to go to this. I don't want you to go to that conference. And I prayed about it, and I thought, no, Pastor is helping me to be a compound Christian, to be focused on truly maxing out for God in the local church. And he sees this as veering off that path. And he had helped me in a number of ways to kind of stay on the right path and not get sidetracked on different hobby horses. I could get sidetracked on prophecy as a hobby horse, real easy. I can get sidetracked on business. I could get sidetracked on sports and my sports teams. I can easily go off in a lot of directions. But this pulpit helps me to stay grounded, helps me to stay focusing on the things that matter for God's kingdom, helps me to be a compound Christian. You see, I believe there's three ways that I see from the Bible that you could be a compound Christian. One is to show up, work hard, and live right. You control that. Another way is to have a godly spouse that helps to be a force multiplier. And another way is to choose the right influences that help you to be better. And I see all of these things in the Bible. And God expects, when we have our day of reckoning with Him, to receive some interest. He wants to see some multiplying for His investments, for what He gave out to His church. And we want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in little. Behold, I shall make thee ruler of much. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Amen, Brother Eric.
All right, heads bowed and eyes closed. You heard the message this evening. You heard the